For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the book of Judges, chapter 7. The book of Judges, chapter 7, and we read the first 8 verses. And the portion we read is also the text of the sermon. Judges 7, the verses 1 through 8, where we read God's holy word. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh, in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel fall themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim to the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lappeth, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lappeth will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So far the reading of the word of God. Beloved congregation, in kindergarten you learn to count. At first, when you find it difficult, you may use your fingers. And you are taught to know what is more and what is less. Well, this afternoon I will try to make it quite simple, so you will understand it, children. Think about it. What is more? 1 or 10? Well, that's a very easy question. 10, of course. And you are right. But is 10 always more than 1? Yes, at school you will be taught that. But this afternoon we will listen to a history which shows us that 1 can be more than 10. When you listen carefully to the scripture, you discover that math works differently in scripture. With the scripture you learn to count in a different manner. At the school of the Lord Jesus you learn that by faith, 1 is more than 10. You are with more if God is with you than if the whole world is with you. It is better to have God on your side and the world against you than the world on your side and God against you. And there is no greater difference or greater contrast in this world. It is an eternal difference. The account we listen to teaches us that we have to count differently. That is what you learn at the school of the Lord Jesus. You learn not to count with your fingers and come to the conclusion that it is uncertain whether you will be saved or not. The Holy Spirit teaches you that the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. We write above the sermon, God prepared Gideon to the battle. First of all, God glorified his name. Secondly, God reduced the host of Gideon. And thirdly, God repeated his promise. God prepared Gideon to the battle. God glorified his name, reduced the host of Gideon, and repeated his promise. I believe that we all have heard of the name Gideon before. We are familiar with him as the little man with great power. We don't know much about him. In chapter 6, verse 11, we all of a sudden read about Gideon. Gideon lived in a dark period of Israel, the people of Israel. The situation in Israel was poor. The people did not serve the Lord anymore. It was in a very bad shape. Gideon, who feared the Lord, was very discouraged and had no longer any hope. But unthought of and unexpectedly, an angel of the Lord visited Gideon. He appeared to Gideon at the time that the people had been impoverished for 7 years. And God revealed himself by the angel. He came to Gideon with a remarkable and strange greeting. As we read in 6 verse 12, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Man of valor? What does that mean? Gideon did not recognize himself in this name. Why did the Lord address him like that? He was a man of valor because the Lord had chosen him to be, has chosen him to be a man of valor. God looks at the heart and not at the outward appearance. God looks at his good pleasure. God looks at how he will make man. And God wanted to make Gideon to be a man of valor. How he would do is explained by God immediately. The Lord is with thee. And only with the Lord he would be a man of valor. At this point of the account, we do not see anything of that. But the Lord said, the Lord is with thee. Not a wish, but a promise. And God alone can say it in that manner. And the Lord had given a promise. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And in this way, the Lord made a messenger of Gideon. He could expect all that he needed to fulfill his task from the Lord. And then it makes common sense that we read at the beginning of chapter 7, Gideon woke up early to prepare for the fight against the Midianites. The Lord had promised Gideon to deliver Israel from Midian and that he would use Gideon as a means. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east had come together again in the valley of Jezreel from where to start their attack. It's the 8th year that Israel would be impoverished, but the Lord changed everything. God had called Gideon to be a man of valor. Gideon blew a trumpet and sent out messengers, and he gathered an army of no less than 32,000 men. They heeded Gideon's call to fight against the enemy. On the other hand, the host of Gideon was small in comparison with the 135,000 men of the enemies. They were big and powerful. The Lord, however, strengthened Gideon. Gideon was made fit to start the mission, to attack the enemies. He rose up early in the morning. He and his men pitched against the Midianites. He was ready to attack. And before he would attack, he and the men drank water from the well of Herod, that is behind the hill of Mori. They were very close to the enemy, which had encamped on the other side of the hill. It's remarkable, however, that the writer of the book of Judges, under the special guidance of the Spirit, uses the name Jerubbaal. That is how Gideon was called after his first attack of reformation, namely the taking down of the altar of Baal and the cutting down of the grove of Astarte. It was an honor for Gideon to be named like this. It became his nickname. It means Baal fights against him, or fighter against Baal. But why is this name mentioned again at the beginning of chapter 7? Well, that is to remind us that we have to do with a spiritual warfare in this account. It's not about men, but about the question, who is God in Israel? It's not about the enemies themselves, but about the destruction of the Baal service and the restoration of the service of the Lord. And in this battle, the Lord showed Israel the enemies, and now shows us that He is God. And for that reason, Gideon is called by his nickname. But instead of reading in verse 2 that Gideon fought against the Midianites, we read about an amazing thing that happened. In verse 2, the account takes a turn. There were 32,000 men with Gideon, only a few in comparison with the host of the Midianites, only a quarter. The one who counts realizes that it is impossible to overcome the enemies. No doubt, the people who were with Gideon must have thought that it was impossible to fight against the Midianites with such a small number of people. The army was too small. But the Lord said the opposite. The Lord said, Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me. Too many. Why too many? Well, the Lord explained that as well. Lest Israel fall themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. What does that mean? Well, quite simply, the Lord cannot bear that after the victory of the enemy, the Israelites will begin to say, we did excellent work. We were with much less than the enemy, and it was an unequal battle. It was an impossible fight, but obviously we used good tactics, and for that reason we conquered. We are so smart, and we were so brave. And the Lord knows, oh, the Lord knows that man is inclined to boast of results achieved by others. And in this case, boasting of what God has done to His glory. In this case, boasting of what God has done to His glory. But that is not less than robbing the honor of God. And that's a serious offense. They would have obscured God's glory. And that is how man is. By nature we are proud and high-minded. And it is because of our haughtiness that we fell into sin in paradise. Haughtiness shows itself when we think we can do something by ourselves. We meet this We need this in our normal daily life. When you have to do a difficult test at school, for example, you try to do your best. And you're thankful when you pass the test with a good result. And before you know it, the thought comes up, I did a very good job. I did not expect to do so well. And you are proud of yourself. And then someone else tells you, you deserve it. You have worked hard for it. And feelings of pride arise in your heart. And meanwhile, you forget that God had enabled you. If you are inclined to boast the results achieved by others in everyday life, the more we are inclined to do so spiritually. How can we be proud in spiritual manners? Well, we are high-minded when we look to ourselves for assurance. We are high-minded when we try to do our best for the service of the Lord and to try to work on spiritual life in our own strength. If we can do something that pleases God, as if we can do something that pleases God, as if we can contribute to our own salvation, as if we can attribute something to the life of holiness, we are not always aware that we do so. Usually not. Because the root of pride lies deep in our hearts. Every aspect of spiritual life can elevate our pride. These weaknesses remain even after having received grace. When you receive a new heart, you are quickly inclined to feel better than others. When the Lord grants spiritual blessings to your soul, when you experience something of real peace in Jesus Christ, when you are filled with the Lord's blessing, then all of a sudden, humble feeling can change into feeling of pride. All of a sudden, you can feel that you are worthy better and better than others. We so easily forget, so easily, that salvation is undeserved. We so easily forget that we are totally, totally depraved. We so easily forget that everything we receive is by grace alone. We so easily forget the attitude of humility, because it's against our nature to bow our knees and to remain humble. It's hard to remain on our knees. We are so easily stepped on our toes because we want respect. And for that reason it is sometimes necessary that the Lord takes something away from us. Something which is too rich for us. Something that makes us proud. That is why the Lord will, in His fatherly care, bring us to an end with ourselves. That is one of the reasons the Lord changes our circumstances by bringing life into an upheaval, and we think that makes no sense. You cannot understand the way you have to go. You cannot understand that the way is good. And spiritual life becomes barren. Your eyes of faith are darkened. And you do not experience the nearness of the Lord anymore, with the result that you start counting. Yeah, you start counting. Because you cannot comprehend His ways. But what is possible with God is untold. You cannot figure out God's deeds and the work of the Spirit. You cannot just argue, if I experience this, then that will happen. When the Lord works in this way, then I will know that I possess grace. No. In no way. You need to stop calculating. And it is a blessing when you are not able to analyze His ways anymore. What a blessing when the Lord brings you to an end and you cannot reason anymore. Why is it such a blessing when you cannot sort it out anymore? Because in this way, the Lord makes room for His work. When the Lord starts working in your heart, then He will be glorified. And to Him will be the glory when He delivers you from your imagined dignity. The story we listened to this afternoon makes clear that God was glorified by decreasing the number of Gideon's army. Verse 2, the people that are with thee are too many for me. For me. God wants you to run stuck with your so-called principles, your faith, your conversion, or your understanding of how God converts a man. God says to you, it is too much. God wants to work. He wants to use means. He wants to use man as an instrument, but not the instrument. Not the instrument itself is decisive, but the one that uses the instrument. The Lord fights. He fights instead of His people. But the Lord also needs to teach His people that they cannot fight in own power, but that they must depend on the Lord. Like we read in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27 through 31, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glorify in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that's the purpose of God's ways with man. That no one remains but Jesus Christ. For God has granted salvation in Him. And the Lord is pleased to provide salvation to sinners. And without the Lord Jesus, no true spiritual life is possible. But what about all your worries? All your reasoning? And all that occupies your heart? Well, let me ask this. Is Christ in it? When Christ is not in it, then you are striving in your own strength without any real spiritual effort, whether you realize it or not. But the Lord seeks to break down all what we have to lose. He wants us to run stuck with ourselves in order that we would bow before the Lord and acknowledge that we have nothing that pleases the Lord, nothing that makes us suitable for His service. And the Lord alone can do that. I must depend on Him. And we need to learn that for the first time and by renewal. We need to learn that in natural life and in spiritual life. We need to learn that in big issues and small ones, The Lord would keep Gideon and his host from the sin of haughtiness. In this instance, the Lord broke down everything on the part of Gideon. And what did the Lord break down? Well, his army. His army. There were too many. Of the 32,000 men, some had to go home. And the Lord sent them away in order that everyone would admit that the Lord had performed a miracle in delivering. The Lord will give deliverance from the Midianites, not by the power of the army, but by His power. And for that reason we read that Gideon had to send men home. Not randomly, but in a way prescribed by the Lord. God pointed to a rule, as we read in Deuteronomy 20 verse 8. There we read of military law. The Lord had commanded Moses to let the fearful and faint-hearted go home, lest their brethren's heart faint as well as their own. So, according to this commandment, Gideon went through the host and called out, "Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." The fearful men had to go, in order that they would not weaken the hearts of the brave. And after Gideon was done, many, many men left the host. Why? Maybe they were not motivated enough. Maybe they were disappointed because of the small number of men that had been gathered by Gideon. Maybe they thought of the superior numbers of the Midianites and of the many camels. Oh, in comparison, they were with far fewer. When they started counting, they understood that every Israelite had to fight against four. Well, how could that work? They wanted to get rid of the enemies, but who wanted to sacrifice his life for it? And there they went. The one after the other left. Their courage failed. And now they had the chance to avoid the battle. So it happened. 2/3 of the host ran away. Gideon's host of 10,000 men left. Imagine the impact of this to Gideon and the men that stayed behind him. Gideon had truly believed that the Lord would be with him in the battle. And the Lord had confirmed this promise with several signs. But now, what will come of that promise? Facing the circumstances, Gideon had reason again to doubt, more than ever. Oh yes, that would be understandable. That is very human. But Gideon looked ahead. The Lord had strengthened his faith. And now the Lord is testing Gideon more than ever before. God tests him with all the questions he had to deal with. What kind of questions? Like, why have so many men gone home? The 32,000 men were given by God. But now so many men have left. It seemed that everything that had encouraged Gideon was breaking down. But it is remarkable that we do not read of any hesitation or doubt on the part of Gideon. We do not read of any arguments or any yes but. At this time, Gideon's faith was being tested more than ever before, but he remained silent. He did not open his mouth against God. No, he observed everything in faith. He put his trust in the Lord, believing that the Lord would make everything well. the Lord who had called him would pave the way. And Gideon did not know how, but he put his trust in the Lord. He puts his trust in the Lord, and for that reason he obeyed the Lord. But Gideon did not only have this test. Oh no. Oh, the Lord continued testing. Of the 10,000 men, 9,700 had to go home. An army of 300 men would remain. It will be without any doubt that the Lord would deliver his people Israel by a miracle. And what an awesome lesson, congregation. In Gideon's life, we see a back and forth motion. It goes from a testing of faith to a strengthening of faith. And after that, to a testing of faith again. If you start reading chapter 6, God tests the faith of his children, not only once, but time and again. Like gold and silver that needs to be tried, God tries his people. They need the melting pot, not once, but time and again. Recently, the Lord had encouraged Gideon. He obtained 32,000 men who came after him from the Lord. But now only 300 men remained. What a test. Tests and trials are never pleasant to the flesh. And for that reason, we find God's test difficult. We like to spoil our flesh. But the Lord will teach his children to walk by faith and not by sight. To trust in the Lord and to engage the enemies in battle. For Gideon, the opportunity to fight with more men was cut off. The Lord increasingly tried Gideon's faith. And someone might say, this is so difficult for me. It can go very deep. How can I bear it? When you lose everything, when it seems that everything is broken down, you have no courage anymore. The test seems too heavy. Can you perish under testing? That would be so if the test did not come from God. But when God tries his people, he provides faith to undergo the test as well. And he knows better than you what faith can suffer. He knows, since he's the author of faith. Just like a bridge builder knows the bearing capacity of a bridge. The engineer calculates in advance before he builds a bridge. In a similar way, the Lord knows what his children can cope with. This is what we observe throughout the whole of Scripture. Think of Abraham, who was instructed to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. Abraham did not start arguing, but obeyed the Lord. Why? Because he trusted the promise of the Lord. He could trust the promise because the promise came from God. God who cannot lie. And God is still the same. The God of Abraham is also the God of Gideon. He is the God of all his people today. And there can be many temptations and trials. It can be too hard for our feeling. But the Lord Jesus is the great intercessor who prays for his church day and night. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift as you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Even though you don't understand the way of the Lord, even though you have to go through deep valleys, the Lord will still say to His children, follow me. Maybe someone asks, but how? Well, never in own power. But God knows the weight of the burden. It is never too much, because He knows the faith He has placed in the heart of His children. And the Lord is faithful to His own work. It is only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed them by His blood. And the Lord Jesus never allows the faith of His children to fail, since He prays for them. He pleads His own sacrifice. He pleads His own finished work with the Father. The Lord Jesus is permitted to claim, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. We are inclined to despair in time of trials. But that's never the purpose of the Lord. He desires that we go to Him with all our needs. Because in the midst of our needs, the Lord will show that He is always the same. And it pleases Him when our expectation is only of the Lord. That we wait on the Lord in faith, in confidence. How? You learn that when you receive a sight of God's wisdom, of God's might and goodness, then you start to realize God tries His people, but not too much. He is faithful to His promise, I will guide thee with my eye. And why is the Lord doing this? Why? Well, with the purpose to strengthen the faith of His children. He tries His people in order to purify them from all impurity. How? Well, by exercising His people in the truth that His strength is made perfect in weakness. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Gideon and his men underwent a serious test. For the Lord, 10,000 men were still too many. Although they were all brave men, they were prepared to give their lives for the battle. Some had to be sent home. The Lord gave a new instruction by which Gideon could know who he had to send home. How? He had to bring them down to the water of Herod. Probably Gideon and his men were pitched in the neighborhood of that source of water, and there was water enough for all. Presumably, he had put the army in alert. He commanded to make preparation for the battle. They had to take some provisions with them. In any case, also water. After all, they did not know when they would be able to drink again. Before attacking the enemy, the men had a last chance to drink some water. And how will the men drink water? Well, apparently they did it in a different way. Some people took their time to drink water. They went on their knees to drink. They drew water with their hands from the source. Others were more in a hurry. They drank water by quickly bringing the water to the mouth. They drank like dogs. The Bible tells us that they lapped water. They did not take time to drink. Thus the manner of drinking explains something of their spiritual state. Does the different manner of drinking have a spiritual meaning? Well, much has been written about it. But personally, I don't think that it tells us anything about the spiritual life of these men. The Lord makes clear in this account that His purpose was to keep Gideon's army small. The different manner of drinking water simply was the way the Lord made a distinction, making it clear to Gideon who should stay with him. And how do these two groups relate to each other? The first group consisted of 9,700 men, and the last group only 300. Which group stayed? The 300 men. Gideon had to do it with these few men. How would they be able to conquer a host of 135,000 men? You sense that would be a miracle. Now everyone would acknowledge that the Lord had fought against the enemies. And no one could say, I have fought and conquered. It is clear that the victory came from God. God was working. Would there be any better proof? And the Lord added a promise as well. He promised that Gideon would fight and conquer with these 300 men. In a way, God repeated His promise. Our third thought. God gave again guarantees. Guarantees again. And that was encouraging for Gideon and his men. Now they have confidence to fight, for God has promised that they will conquer with these 300 men. Oh, the Lord tried Gideon's faith again. He confirmed His word as well, because we read in verse 7 the solemn words, I will save you. I will. That is God's promise. And we read it time and again, I will save you. Gideon was being refined, purified, and now he would fight. He had climbed the last hill. He had a view of the enemy, and he saw the large host and the camels as grasshoppers by multitude. Now did Gideon's heart get filled with fear again? No. We do not read that. And what about the 300 men? Did they ask Gideon for an explanation? Did they challenge Gideon because they did not want to fight with only 300 men? No. They stayed. We read at the end of verse 8 that he retained the 300 men. Gideon put his trust in the Lord. With these 300 men, he would conquer the Midianites. Gideon hoped in the word of God. God would deliver Israel. Once the Lord had promised to Joshua, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, He is that fighteth for you, as He hath promised you. Well, from that perspective, 300 men were enough. When we count in that way, then even 300 men are many. The issue is whether God was with Gideon. Because God would fight. That does not mean that Gideon did not enter the battle with a pounding heart, for sure. And we read in verse 10 something of fear in Gideon's heart. But at the same time, Gideon trusted the Lord. He trusted that the Lord would be victorious. Yes, that He would provide a blessing when Gideon and his men engaged the battle with the Midianites. The question to you and me is whether we know something of the faith and confidence of Gideon. This is what you and I need to stand against all the enemies that are around you and that are in your own heart. We have to deal with enemies in our lives, with the power of sin, with the wiles of the devil, with the depravity of your own heart. Or do you not know of enemies in your life? Then you are still lost and without any real concern. Then you are so in need of the working of the Spirit that He would enlighten your mind and that He would uncover to you the dangerous state you are in. If you do not repent, you will perish with the enemies. But what a blessing when you painfully sense the chain of sins and slavery. What a blessing when you painfully acknowledge the power of your enemies. Because the Lord reveals to you and me this afternoon that He has conquered sin and Satan. He has delivered His people from captivity by His suffering and dying on the cross. When the Lord Jesus cried out, "It is finished," the head of the old serpent was bruised. And you are so unspeakably rich when you have a sight of Him and His victory. He is willing and able to give you that sight in the way of faith. You're so rich when you belong to the people who have enough in the Lord. Then indeed you have enough. Because the Lord Jesus has said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And He fulfills His own word. You are blessed when the Lord abides with you. You are blessed because when the Lord is with you, you have everything you need in this life and in the hour of death. For He has promised, "I will save you." But when you start counting, calculating, faith withers. You notice only difficulties and impossibilities before you and behind you. And when you look at yourself, your courage fails. You are so weak in yourself. Your faith is unstable. But the Lord says, I will save. And that promise remains. And still we have to go through the valley of difficulties, trials and sorrows. We have to go through an enemy-filled valley. You still have to fight against all the enemies. Your sin, the devil, and your depraved heart. But in faith, you can go on. There is hope when you put your trust in the Lord. He has conquered. And He has promised that all His people will overcome. He has promised, "I shall fight for you. I shall give the victory so that you will glory in Him alone." Amen. Shall we give thanks to the Lord? Merciful God, we humbly thank Thee for the preaching of Thy Word, that Thou hast strengthened us in preaching and listening. And we pray to bless Thy Word in our lives. Make room in our hearts for Thy own work, in order that we will put our trust in Thee and in Thee alone, not regarding our circumstances, but that we are with more if Thou art with us. Lord, will Thou provide us faith and repentance. Be with us this day, and we pray to bless the children when they get instruction from the Sunday school teachers. Will Thou provide the teachers wisdom and strength and love? Will Thou grant us traveling mercies? Abide with us this week. Forgive all our sins and hear us, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.